Well, Jesus is absolutely brilliant, and being able to sing that song, we want to behold him. We want to see Jesus. And as we open up the Bible in Luke's Gospel, we are confronted with this Jesus. My name is Graham. I'm one of the pastors here. We're continuing in a great series we've got going, Jesus Verified. Like, who is this man? He shows who he is by what he's doing and what he's saying about what he's doing. And it is absolutely brilliant. So let's ask God to be with us now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious word. Quieten us down now, we pray. Help us to be still in your presence that we might receive from you. That our ears will be big. That our hearts will be open. And Lord, please, will you pour in light and goodness, knowledge, power into our lives for our best good, the good that you want to do in us. And get glory for yourself, we pray amongst us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this isn't very nice, is it? People speed up to avoid you. People treat you as though they might catch something from you. They don't want to be near you. They want to be associated with you. They certainly don't want to talk to you. They might be very quick to talk about you. It feels like you're untouchable. And it sends a message. A message is received that is this: stay away. Keep your distance. You're not welcome. Now, what am I describing there? Well, I want to say it could be a number of different things. It's certainly my experience as I visited a few churches in my time and actually felt like that. Pray that doesn't happen here. If you're a visitor here, you can tell me all about it if it has, but I hope out of this time that we share today, it absolutely won't be your experience today. I could be talking about the newcomer to any group, a group that we might be a part of or a group that they're in, who doesn't fit in yet. Why? Because they're new. Or we've got new members here, right? We don't want this for them, do we? This experience. We've got to allow, as this group, these new ones in. I could be talking about the person who's different from the norm, whatever that is, right? But they're kind of outcasts because people have put them and what relating well to them means in the too hard basket. I could be talking about the person who's been cancelled or ghosted and is now shunned by those they were close to, cast out by audience or by followers or, you know, in bigger parts of life, sponsors and so on. But in the more intimate parts of life, loved ones. If that's any of us in any of those kinds of ways, it just sucks, doesn't it? That's just terrible to experience that. It's hard and it's ugly, really, really ugly. And all of these instances, the phrase social leper fits. Social leper. It describes where we might treat people like they have this disease called leprosy and are therefore treated, to put it bluntly, like excrement, like something that is intrinsically unclean, unfit for interaction with. You don't want to be near it. Now, I love playing soccer as a kid. You know, in England, we call that thing football, because we actually kick the ball with our foot. And if you hold the ball, it's a handball, as a foul, not as one of them, right? You're not allowed to do it. It's called football. Our house faced onto a village green growing up. So many games of soccer were had, football on that green. And every so often in the summer, the council tractor would turn up with this big sort of mowing thing and go and mow the green. And the grass cuttings would lie in a big thick blanket in places. Now, one drawback to this otherwise beneficial circumstance of having nice short grass was that these grass cuttings might cover up less desirable things, such as dog poo, dog muck. Okay? So one afternoon, a group of us were playing. There was me, there was my twin brother Jeff, there was Woo Powell and his little brother Oogie, and there was Ben Hodgson. And we were playing, and suddenly Ben was on the floor. He'd gone to turn with the ball, and his inside foot had slipped, and he then slid all the way on his side for a while, and he got up moaning, ah. So we were quite worried. What were we worried about, though? Underneath the grass cuttings right where he'd slipped was a very large and very loose pile of dog muck, and he had spread it all the way along his side and all the way up, and even it was on his cheek. And he was standing there, and we were like, oh, you're right, oh! And we ran away from him. But he ran home and got cleaned up. It was instant repulsion. We didn't want to be near him when we knew what was on him. No way. He was like, oh. And we were like, see you later. And we moved the game, and the game carried on. Poor old Ben became untouchable to us. The smell, the muck, the filthiness of it, the impact on us. Now, turn that up to the max, that idea. And you get near to the poor guy that we read about in Luke chapter 5. Yeah, he's a social leper. Because he was covered with leprosy, covered with it. And again, as we go through this series, so he meets Jesus, we get to see a bit about what happened. But as we go through this series, I want you to imagine Luke, he's investigating this. What happened here? Maybe he even got to sit down with this guy eventually. Wow. Let's look at it together. Point number one, desperately untouchable. Verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Leprosy is an umbrella term for a number of infectious skin diseases, including Hansen's disease, which we know as the leprosy, but also there's psoriasis, lupus, ringworm, Favus, I don't even know what that is, but other diseases in view. Luke makes the point, this guy's covered with it. And so, and I love this account so much, it's so poignant. And there's some beautiful moments. Beautiful moment number one, when he saw Jesus. I want you to think about that, feel that. When he saw Jesus. Certain things should happen here in Jewish society. The leper knows it. Jesus knows it. And anyone else who was around knows it as well. Because it was part of God's law given to Israel. We read from Leviticus 13. Anyone with such a defiling disease, they must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face, and then be crying out, unclean, unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. Now, that may have been happening, but in this instance, it's not what appears to have happened. This poor leper sees Jesus. He should be yelling unclean to scare Jesus away, but instead he falls with his face to the floor and begs him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, I want us to be clear on something that I think will help us with the richness of what's going on here. The leper wants to be made clean, right? Doesn't say made well. Doesn't say heal me, although he means both of those things, I think. I learned a few things this week that really helped me understand this better, I think, and I've really enjoyed that. Because I know, and I think we know what Jesus is doing here. He's teaching something about his kingdom, isn't he? And in these healings, he's showing, he's saying glimpses of heaven, but he's showing his authority over certain aspects of sin. We would say that sin is a disease, one way of thinking about it, that makes one unfit for God's ordered life and for relationship with God. So all of that is in the picture. But what do the categories of clean and unclean specifically teach us about what Jesus does? See, we can easily conflate them straight away in our thinking so that good or bad equals holiness or sin equals clean or unclean. And we'll just overlay them simplistically as similar, so that good is holy, is clean, and bad is sinful and is unclean. Now, those things are true, but there's some distinction in there. When we do that sort of relating one to the other and overlaying them without distinction, we miss some important things. And as one writer puts it, when clean and unclean are used like that, Leviticus, for example, becomes absolutely unbearable, which is kind of one of the points of it in one sense. But it's got these stark rules about childbirth and disease and bodily fluids and dead bodies and death making someone unclean. A woman who gives birth is not doing anything wrong. A person with a skin disease is not morally corrupt necessarily, because of the skin disease anyway. Yeah? Someone who touches a dead body as they're ministering to the funeral or something like that, or the embalming. Yeah? They're not rebelling against God. It's like a necessary thing. They're encountering, though, the edges of life and our life here. The Bible is very honest about the fact that God is the source of life, not death, and clean and unclean language keeps those realities distinct. And so, though, these things, they make us unclean, according to Leviticus and so on. And what does that then mean? It has to do with these things expressing this sort of aspects of the fallenness of our state, the vulnerability of life, its fragility, our mortality, its disorderedness after the fall and when sin came in and death now reigns. And so pain and bleeding and all these things are grouped under this idea of unclean. And in Leviticus, that means temporarily out of alignment and in need of restoration in relation to God. It's always in relation to God. They have to do clean and unclean with kind of our position over and against God. So yes, holiness and sin are in the picture. But this is about how people move towards God's presence. The closer you get to God, the more order matters. You see that in those law books, particularly in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and so on. And think about it, like a fire, the closer you get to fire, the more careful you have to be, right? Yeah? Now, Leviticus is teaching God's people Israel how to live near holiness, God's presence with them, without being consumed by it. That's why the law includes these pathways back to cleanness. Leviticus 14, the next chapter after all of those sort of skin disease things, includes detail about washing and about waiting and about sacrifices and about restoration and coming back in. That's why people were not permanently excluded because of uncleanness. The whole of this system was designed for return and restoration, at least in theory, which tells us something really important about God. Now, you could see this as God keeping people away, but it's the opposite. He's calling us closer. He's making ways for people to draw near. So all of this is backstory to this situation in Luke, but we're kind of confronted with this picture now that what if the uncleanness is total and they're absolutely infested with it? This leper is desperate and he sees Jesus. Like others in Luke already, no doubt he's heard the amazing things that have been going around. Jesus is at least a prophet, it seems. Prophet. Elijah, Elisha. They dealt with leprosy. This is a man of God. Only God can help me. I'm desperate here. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." He's begging. You would, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? You'd be begging. There's a stark reality being held out to us here. Where are we in relation to God? Thinking about clean and unclean, and how clean are we? In Jesus' time, there were plenty of people who thought they were clean and cultivated their image based on their behavior and their performance and keeping certain rules and even good rules, God's rules. Jesus set them right. This is why we read that out in the children's talk. Luke 11, Jesus finished speaking. A Pharisee invited him to eat with him, so he went and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish." That's what you do. But inside, you're full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who make the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor and everything will be clean for you. And they think, oh yeah, I'll do that. But they can't do that. So verse 44, woe to you. Here's your situation. You're like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it. What a thing to say. Like Jesus is making a serious point here. Outward observance can never deal with this inward reality, which is actually death, according to Jesus. In fact, if you go the Pharisee way, you become a thing that makes others unclean. Do you see that? Walking over a grave. Well, I didn't know it was there. Well, you're unclean because of it. It has to do with death. Reality is, in this sense, we're all unclean. It's seen in how we treat people, isn't it? How we think about people. Like those scenarios we began with. When we treat people like lepers, for whatever reason. When we are treated like lepers. You ever felt that? We're unclean. But are we desperate? Are we desperate yet? Those Pharisees weren't. Oh, just clean up on the outside, presenting their external, their godliness, their holiness, their cleanness. Jesus exposes it as ugliness, doesn't he? Doesn't it look ugly? Do we understand that this leprosy was understood to be like a living death? Even a living hell, utter exclusion from the goodness of life, from community, cast out, must live outside, must live alone, No community, no relationship, physical deterioration in utter isolation. And then you've got to yell, unclean, unclean. With this uncleanness that is contagious. You know, what if God treated us like lepers? Huh? He should. He should say, go away. It's interesting, isn't it? That would be appropriate. We saw Simon Peter already in Luke, didn't we? In the boat, confronted with the holiness in some respect of Jesus and his power. What does he say? Get away from me, because I'm sinful. Like, that's kind of the thing going on here, or that should be going on here. God should treat us like lepers. This untouchable, this desperate leper sees Jesus. He's on his face begging. Cue, beautiful moment number two. And it's a shock. Everything slows down. He's going to do it. Jesus touches the leper. Touched by Jesus, second point. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Jesus is willing. That's our big idea. Jesus is willing to make us clean. Jesus is willing to touch us. He's not merely a prophet. Jesus is God. He is the Holy One. Here's what should happen. The leper is unclean. Jesus touches the leper. Jesus and the leper are unclean. In the Old Testament, uncleanness spreads. And it needs purging. And this casual disregard of relations here that are at least partly to protect the wider community from the actual disease, let alone the whole of this ritual uncleanness in relation to God. It's just reckless. People's jaws would be on the ground. Jesus did that? Did he just do that? And even more so with what then happened. The one whose jaw's already on the ground, the leper, as he begs, finds his request fully answered. He's healed. He's cleansed. The leprosy leaves him immediately. Jesus touches the untouchable and shows that in his ministry and in his kingdom as God's son, it's not now uncleanness that spreads, although that will still continue to happen with sin. But in his kingdom, holiness now spreads as he comes close to make people clean. And for those who see that and know that, that's contagious. Point number three, Jesus is the difference. Then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. See, this is Jesus verified right here. Who is Jesus? Mention is made in verse 14 to do what is set out in Leviticus 14, do what the law requires. Yeah. As a testimony to them. A testimony of what, actually? Well, I think it's this, that these laws can only do what they can do. And what can the law do? And it's good that it does this, by the way. It can tell you that you're unclean. Or it can tell you that you're clean, right? The leper was outcast because a priest had declared it so. Whoa, now you're out. You've got to stay out there. I mean, who'd want to be a priest? Then you're going to say, come back to me when you think you're clean. Oh, he can tell them that he's unclean according to the law. Or if he comes back and after examination, yeah, okay, you're clean. Based against what's set out here, you're clean. Yeah. The law can only ever tell you what you are. It can't change you. It can tell you that you need changing, but it can't change you. For this guy, he's a leper because the law says so. For me, I'm a sinner because the law says so. This comes and stands next to me and makes me look really bad. That's what happens, and it's the same for you. It's the same for all people. The law only ever shows that I have sinned. And I can't take that away, and it cannot take that away. Only Jesus can. No wonder the news should spread about him. How can holiness come close without the unclean being consumed by it? Or the clean becoming unclean? It's Jesus. And he's willing to do it. Willing. Be clean. I find that stunningly beautiful as I think about it. Don't you? Don't you? How is it possible? How can he do that? Well, he's God. But through sacrifices, yes, but not any one sacrifice. And through his amazingly costly love to give that sacrifice, to touch us and make us clean. Our sin makes us unclean, lepers, if you like, required to be outcast away from God. Indeed, our sin often causes us to be the outcast or cast out others. It's yucky, it's contagious, Jesus willingly took to himself our flesh to become like us. Jesus willingly took to himself our sin. If we're willing to let him take it away from us, he's like, give me that. Give me that. I'll pay for that. He willingly took to himself the death that we deserve to pay for that sin, to make us clean. He rises to new life, to willingly bring us to God and to bring us into this life that isn't stopped by death any longer. And then he willingly gives his Spirit to help us to live as those who have been made clean. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We can't do it ourselves. He's got to do it. But in him, in Jesus. So have you been touched by Jesus? Have you been touched by Jesus? If not, can you see the situation, the urgency, the desperation, really? If you haven't been touched by Jesus yet, are you prepared to ask, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean, understanding what that means? And like on your face before him. It's not just some addition to life as a little insurance policy or a little bit around the edges. This is the whole thing in view. On our faces before him. Maybe you feel now your life is invisible. You feel invisible. You feel cast out to the edges of society. Perhaps you're actually hiding away. Maybe you feel unclean. You feel filthy and dirty because of stuff that's happened to you that lives in you still and that has forced a distance on you. And there's shame and there's guilt and there's damage. Jesus sees all of that. And he wants to give the hope that only he can give. That hope is available in Jesus, and all sorts of other help is available too if you are struggling with anything huge and massive like that. We'd love to be able to help in those situations. I want to say, come to Jesus. If you haven't, come to Jesus. And I also want to say, come to his people, his church. Join us. We're those who have been touched by Jesus, aren't we? We've put our faith in him. We've given him our sin, as it were. Said, thank you, you've taken it away. Miracle of miracles. We've been made clean, and that means some huge things for us. Like, right, I've been talking about this posture thing, right? And we went away to a conference, and they did it. I'm not going to get you to do it, but I was talking about Peter getting down on his knees. Well, that's a big deal for me because my knees hurt. That feels like a bit of a big deal from normally sitting there. What's the posture in this picture? Face on the ground. I don't do that for anything. Don't know about you. I certainly don't do it out of devotion. As we gather, as those who have been touched by Jesus, and we get to lift our voices, we have people who actually practice to help us to bring the overflow of our hearts and the joy and sing some amazing truths. What's our posture for that? Is it, as it were, on our faces before Jesus because we've been touched by him? Or is it something else? What about our prayer? Prayer. How desperate are we? We didn't stop being desperate once Jesus had healed us. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. And we think, oh, well, I can breathe. Yeah, you can only breathe because Jesus allowed you to breathe, right? You actually can't do anything. It's his goodness poured out. Even when we don't acknowledge it, or particularly when we don't acknowledge it, it's how good he is. Such is our joy. Don't we really, really love Jesus? Don't you? I mean, let's encourage each other in this. Seeing what he does here in Luke. What does it mean for others? Will we, claiming this beautiful cleansing from Jesus, then routinely treat other people like lepers? Will we do that? I mean, we can do that so very easily. Will we do that? Say, you don't fit in here, why are you even here? Or make people feel that. Will we do that in our lives? Will we do that in the groups that we're part of? Will we do that in our church? Will we do that in our families? Will we leave people on the edge? Will we leave people on the outer, outside the camp, excluded, cancelled, no interest, lonely? Those who are different. Okay, hands up if you're different. Come on. I'm an identical twin, right? And I'm different from him. Hands up. Are you different? We're all different. I'm giving permission. Put your hand up in the air. We're all different. Jesus has gathered us together because he's touched us. He touched us. And we can behave as if we don't want to touch anyone else. We don't want anything to do with people. Won't we rather willingly invest in others for their best good? Because we really, really love Jesus. There's all sorts of reasons we might be untouchable in the eyes of people and in social settings. But we've got to understand, all of us are lepers in the sight of God in our sin. We're kind of covered with sin in the language of this passage, as it were. We're unclean. We're repellent to this God who is holy. But, big idea. Big idea. There it is. Jesus is willing to make us clean. Are we willing to let him? Are we willing to let him make others clean too? Huh? I pray that we are, because he's brilliant. And that's the work that he does. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please help us under your word with this dear leper, this filthy rag of a human being cast out, alone, covered with this contagion. And yet he saw you, Lord Jesus. And he begged, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus said, yes, I am willing. Be clean. What a great God that you are. How amazing is your grace. Help us to be on our knees, on our faces before you, as it were, in our lives, that others may know you too, and that we may know you better. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.